Hey, so in 1987, was anybody alive in 87? Anybody around in 87? Okay. Don't want to know where you were, but I was 25 years old in 1987. And during that time, I had a lot of things go on in my life. I had an accounting degree I got from Flagler. I got to play baseball there. Man, I ran a kite shop in Orlando right next, down the street from Disney. I had everything that a 25-year-old young man would want as far as all the worldly things, but yet I was empty, man. And that wasn't all I had going on, man. I had all kinds of stuff going on, but everything I went to do, man, I would achieve it. It was like, all right, now if I can just achieve this, if I can get here, boom, I get here, and all of a sudden it'd be like a soap bubble. Any of y'all ever done soap bubbles before when you were little? How many of y'all still have some of those soap bubbles? How many of y'all caught the soap bubble and you've been nurturing it with glycerin and keeping it alive? No, because what happened when you caught the soap bubble? It popped, right? And so that was everything in my life at that point. I think this new degree, this new job, this new relationship, this new, man, everything I went for, I'd chase and I'd run into trees, I'd trip on the curb, run into cars like you did chasing the soap bubble, and I'd catch it and it would pop. It was empty. And you know, it just felt like everything was a waste at that point in time. It was just like, what difference is anything gonna make in all of that? And then something that I remember my mom said to me. Now I get it, I'm 25 at this point. My mom died when I was 18. She died when I was a senior in high school during that senior high school year. And so, man, she hadn't been around for 7 years, but there was something she kept telling me, a lot of things she kept telling me. And, you know, she'd tell me all kinds of stuff, and I would be like, oh, yes, grasshopper, thing, you know. I'd make fun of her. She'd be telling me proverbs and all these things. I didn't know they came from the Bible till later, but she kept trying to get it into me in different things. But I remember one thing, when I was looking at everything and I felt like it was a failure, my mom said this. She said, if things aren't going right, check out your relationship with God. If things aren't going right, check out your relationship with God. And up to that point, man, God was just a lucky charm for me. You know, I had some theology where, you know, if I went to church on days I was supposed to go to church, that was good. Sometimes we'd go to church on Saturday so we could go surf all day Sunday because I had to check the box that I went to church. Man, I did all the check the box, whatever. And then I could go to church on Sunday and I could live like hell for the rest of the week. It didn't matter because that was the theology I was in. And it was just kind of, you know, I remembered what she said. And I would think about when I got up to bat as a baseball player, I'd get up to bat probably because I saw some of the Spanish dudes do this, but it was good. And I'd do this before I got up to bat. All right, God, help me out, man. You know, I'd look at it as a little lucky charm and all of that. But when my mom's words came back and said, when things aren't going right, check your relationship with God. I'll never forget at one point in time when she said that, I realized I had no relationship with God. I didn't have one. It was like, oh my, I don't have a relationship. I have this lucky charm thing. You're my ace in the hole when I need you. You know, I know when to behave and how to do this and whatnot. But I didn't have a relationship with a living God. And God used my mom's words. So you moms who have been speaking into your children, all right. Sometimes you think it's not going to matter. Sometimes you think they're not going to remember. They're not going to listen. I want to give you hope. That 7 years after I'd heard those words, God began to develop a relationship with me through those words from my mom. So moms, keep speaking, man. Keep speaking, because there will come a time in life when the pain to change is less than the pain to stay the same. And they'll remember those words. And maybe through the grace of God, they'll do what I did and give their life to Christ. And again, so let that be an encouragement for you moms, for you dads, for anybody who's sharing the gospel in that way. But it was at that point that God started developing a relationship with me. I'm like, God, I don't know how to do this, you know? And I told you the stories before where God, I said, God, if you can salvage anything out of this life, it's yours. And he said, good, I want you to be a preacher. I'm like, yeah, right. Who am I going to preach to? People I sold drugs to? He said, for starters, who am I going to preach to? How am I? God, I can't wear a suit. I can't be like those guys. I can't. He said, you just hang out and you be you. A spirit-filled you, and I will take you and I will use you. And he reminded me of the remora that's under the shark. And that remora has a special head that allows it to stay stuck to the shark. And he was speaking to my heart, like, does that remora have to worry about protection? It's like, no, not as long as it stays to the shark. Does it have to worry about provisions, food? No, not as long as it stays stuck to the shark. Does it have to worry about propulsion? Does it have to worry about where it's going to go? Can it go farther with its little mini fins or farther stuck to the shark? And I said, stuck to the shark. He said, you be the remora and I'll be the shark and I'll take you places that you never dreamt you'd ever be able to go. And at 64 years old right now, at 30-something years later, I can tell you that was the best thing that ever happened in my life, was becoming the remora, this day stuck to the shark. And through the word of God, that's where I want to continue. That's where I want to be. And God uses his word in some of the toughest times of our lives. He gives us things. He gives us situations where we have to choose his way or our way. We have to go to the word of God to get comfort, to get consolation, to go there and say, all right, God, I courage to be able to do it his way, because his way is going to be right. And one of the things the word of God teaches us over and over and over again is that with every situation that comes into our life, we have the choice to become bitter or better. Bitter or better. Everybody say that. I hate when pastors make you do that, but if you don't want to, don't do it. I'm not going to know. But man, what I just want you to remember these two things, because I guarantee you're going to have a chance to use it pretty soon. So we have a choice to become what?
Bitter.
Or better. And that's where in Revelation chapter 16, that's where we're starting now, is chapter 16. And we're going to go through the first maybe five of the bowl judgments, which are the last judgments. And it's the toughest time that Jesus said this earth would ever experience. And we're going to meet two different groups. One we've already met back in chapter 7. We'll meet at the end of this message. But the first group that we're going to meet in here are people that had all this stuff happen to them, where God was doing this. He's throwing down wrath, but his purpose was for them to take that situation, instead of get bitter, to get what? Better. But they took this situation and used it to become bitter. But then we're going to go back to chapter 7 real quick and look at all of the people who used it. The exact same situation, the exact same environment, the exact same earth. And they saw it from God's perspective. Instead of getting bitter, they got what? So let's take a look at what this says in here in Revelation. Starting in Revelation 16, verse 1, in here. Now, here's where we're at. So back in chapter 6, there's going to be three sets of judgments. The purpose for the tribulation period, that's a seven-year period that's called the Great Tribulation period, with the 3.5-year period. And by the way, we don't see the church anywhere in that, in the book of Revelation. We don't see the church on earth after chapter 3. We don't see them on earth. Because why? I believe because we're in heaven. I believe in a rapture. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because of that. But again, I know that I am going to heaven, and I know Christ is coming back again. So in this, at the beginning of the tribulation period, I believe that God takes his church home. I believe he takes us home. We are the bride of Christ. We go to heaven, and for 7 years, we are celebrating a wedding that we will consummate at the end of that. And we'll see that in a few more chapters if Jesus doesn't come back before then. But because I don't know how long it's going to take us to get there. Do you, Terry? I got no idea, man. But anyways, so we're going to be in heaven. The earth is going to be taken over. There's going to be what you saw in chapter 6. If you wanted to go back there, not right now, but starts out with a white horse. And we believe that's the Antichrist in his system. He's a false Christ, and he comes in waving, he comes in on a white horse. He's got a bow, but he has no arrows. He didn't have to, because the gullible world is looking for somebody to make some sense out of the mess that the world had become. And so they give power to the Antichrist. It doesn't hurt that from that perspective that he is empowered by Satan. So the unholy trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, which we I don't think we see them today, next week maybe. But in that, that's what we've got, and they take over the world. It's given to them. It's pretty simple to read. Then we go on to a red horse, and then another horse, and another horse. But what ends up happening is only Christ can give us peace. Because the only way you can have peace, hey, what's your son-in-law's name? I'm your future. Austin, yes. I was going to call it Austin. Man, free little bit of marriage counseling here, all right? All right. I know you're not there yet, but the only way you have peace, true peace, is if each of you want what God wants. That's it. If each of you want what God wants, because God is always what? He's always right. So again, the only way you're going to have true peace is if you want what God wants and you want what God wants, because you both want what's right, and God will make that happen. But if neither one of you want what God wants, then you're going to have what they call a compromise, and you will get a less than stellar result. If you have one of you want what God wants and the other one doesn't want what God wants, guess what? It's going to be a miserable marriage. You're going to have to settle for things, and that's what happens in a lot of situations. So we're always striving. The only way we're going to have peace is if each person wants what God wants. So people who don't have God can't have true peace. The best they can do is strike up a deal. The best they can do is come up with some kind of ceasefire where all that is the time to rest and reload, so they can go back at it again. And that's with countries as well as marriages. So man, your most important thing for both of you is each one of you have a personal relationship with Christ, and you are in the Word getting your marching orders every day. What do you want me to do, God, with what you're going to give me today? And both of you do that, you can have peace. Amen? So that's the only way peace comes, is if everybody wants what God wants. But when you've got people that don't want what God wants, guess what they come up with? They come up with some sort of solution, and it isn't real peace. So the Antichrist sets up a world peace, but it's a false peace. Because what happens next is it turns to world war, because you're not going to have peace until you have the Prince of Peace running things. Amen? And so at this point, you've got world war going on. World war leads to world famine. World famine leads to world pestilence, and people die. All kinds of people are dying. And the fifth seal in there, what's happening is there's people who have died during this tribulation period who gave their life to Christ, and they're under the altar crying out, God, when are you going to fix this? When are you going to change this? When is this going to be over? And God says, when I say it's going to be over, when I accomplish my purpose, it will be over. And then, man, we have the sixth seal where everything starts coming apart, like earthquakes and tornadoes and thunderstorms and things where you know that is God. How many of y'all, man, when you see a thunderstorm and it's cracking, dude, you know that's God, right? I mean, even the news after a big hurricane or tornado, the news is like, what does the insurance company call it? An act of what? God, duh. But any other time, they write it off and explain it, whatever. So the bottom line is God gives them an act of God, because much like the Israelites getting delivered from Egypt, the Pharaoh said, I don't know who your God is. And God said, I'm going to show him who I am. And that was the purpose of all those plagues, which we'll see repeated again in these last plagues that are going on. Because part of the purpose of the tribulation period is to bring something so rough into your life that you surrender and say, I can't do it. I don't want to be the boss anymore. God, you can be the boss. And that's God's plan for Israel. Now, they are going to be saved by grace and not race. So it still comes through what Christ did on the cross. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But in this, where we're at now, so we've got the seal judgments, this in the seventh seal. So you've got all the war, all the pestilence, all the everything. You got the earthquakes, that's the sixth seal. The seventh seal in that holds all of the seven trumpet judgments. And in the seventh trumpet, it holds all of the vial judgment. So everything's found in those seals, going back to Revelation chapter 6, and as you read through it. We went through the trumpet judgments that came out of the seventh seal. The first four were curses upon the earth, where God did some temporary things. It was a third of this and a third of that, and a third of that was destroyed in the first four seals. The fifth and sixth seal, what happened, or trumpet judgment, what happened in those trumpet judgments is God let all hell break loose. man, on the Euphrates River, the spirits, the demonic forces that are assigned to that whole Euphrates area, they came out. The demons came out from the abyss. Some of the demons came out of the abyss who have been there since they rebelled against God. So all the demonic activity comes out. So the earth is experiencing all of this, especially in 3.5 years. They're experiencing things falling apart. They're experiencing just horrible things going on. And they have two choices. One, they can say, God, you got my attention. I give up. It's you. I want you. I'm on your team. God, I want to be on your team. Or they can shake their fist at God and say, God, get out of here and leave my earth alone. God, I'm building my kingdom. Get out of the way. Quit messing things up. So there's a choice to build your kingdom or his. There's a choice to take care of you or take care of what he wants you to do during that time. And so then at the end of the sixth trumpet judgment, there comes the seventh. And we were introduced way back in chapter 11, but now all the way in chapter 16 is where the angels now dump these out. So the first five we're going to look at today, and we're going to see how people became bitter instead of better. The sixth of the vial judgments talks about Armageddon. So when we get there in a couple of chapters, we'll include that one there. The seventh one talks about Babylon, and there's a couple of chapters because God wants us to know what Babylon is, because he's going to destroy it. And it's this world system. He just takes two chapters to describe the religious Babylon and the economic Babylon. But at the end, the seventh seal has to do with him destroying Babylon and why he's going to do that. And we'll cover that there. But today, we're going to look at the first five and look at it from the perspective of these folks in chapter 16. They got bitter. But then we're going to go back to chapter 7 and look at this people who went through the exact same thing, and they got better. All right, so that's where we're at to catch you up in all of this. Verse 1, John, he's up there. He said, then, and again, this isn't chronological. That's why people have a hard time with Revelation, because it's not like, then this happened, then this happened. Well, then John saw this, then John saw that. But it doesn't mean it's chronological. What God did in Revelation in chapter 6, he starts and he gives us this sketch. And then he'll go and add some spirit-filled brushstrokes to the sketch. He'll fill in some details. In the next chapter, fills in details about this and details about this. That's why it's kind of spread out, but you know what he's talking about unless you're looking at it chronologically. So that's why we can go back to chapter 7 and see the exact same thing from a different perspective. It's the exact same situation. You got to figure out where it all goes, and it's not that hard. So then, at that point, John says, I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels. That loud voice is God, because the previous chapter says that the heaven is shut up. It's shut down. It's done. I mean, you know, right now, until there's nothing going to go on until after these seven judgments happen. So he hears a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, loud voices from God. And he says, go and pour out. Pour. Have you ever been squirted by a squirt gun? That's one thing. You ever been splashed? Have you ever had somebody pour something on you, Salma? What's the difference between having it poured on you and squirted on you? Oh, there's so much more when it's poured. And this is what God has said. He said that in this tribulation, there's going to be a time where it's not a time of grace. It's not a time of mercy anymore. People have rejected it, and his wrath is going to be poured out on people. That's another purpose for the tribulation period. So I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the what? The wrath of God. Right now it's been squirt gun. You know, it's been squirt gun. It's been maybe some cupfuls, but right now, this is the end. This is the last 3.5 years. And these judgments, when it comes in, it says plagues. That word plague, it represents more of a knockout punch. That's what they are. They're like boom, 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 boom. They're heavy duty. They're quicker. They're more powerful than any of the judgments we've seen so far. So these all happen pretty quick. So pour out on the earth the seven bowls. These are like saucers that God has used in the temple and tabernacle and so on. And they are full of the wrath of God. That's the symbolism that he uses. But the point is the full wrath of God's coming down on where? The earth, all right? And those are the people that are left. Not us, if you're a believer. I believe we'll be in heaven, because one of the biggest reasons I believe we're in heaven already is because when he comes back at the second coming, who's coming with him? We are. So if we haven't already been there, we're not either that, or he's going to take us up and come right back. I don't think there's too much evidence in Scripture that we're going to be with him. But I'm not going to argue about any of that. God's got to give you what he gives you, and I think it's pretty plain in there. But the point is I hit the button again. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. All right. So God said, pour out the wrath on the earth right now. The first angel went out and poured his bowl on the earth. And watch this. This is very similar to what happened with Moses, with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Again, because he's trying to tell us, just like last week, we looked at the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. He's bringing Israel and Christ together. He's bringing them together because this is a time for the Israelites to get saved by giving their life to Christ, by recognizing him as the Messiah. And only those that do that will. So this angel pours out his bowl on the earth, and look what happens. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. Remember a few chapters back, all of a sudden it came down when Antichrist finally took over. Satan is in charge. Antichrist is the one running the earth, and he's got a false prophet, which is his marketing program, and telling everybody, you follow, take the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know what the mark is. It goes a hand, forehead, whatever, but it is a mark. Everybody in every age of technology has tried to make it make sense, but all it means is when you take the mark, you take allegiance to Satan. You either take allegiance to Satan or you take allegiance to Christ. That's the choice. We have the same mark right now. We either take allegiance to Christ or allegiance to Satan. That's it, period. And when you took it to Christ, what it said in that time, this is what God allowed. He said, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you cannot trade unless you have the mark of the beast. But then Christ comes back and says, if you take the mark of the beast, you're non-redeemable. You will spend eternity in hell, and you're going to face these judgments that are coming. So you can have it now and take the mark of the beast. Well, I got to feed my family. I got to have a job. I got to pay the bills. I got to. And God set this up to you, because if you take the mark of Christ, by not taking the mark of the beast, this world's going to eat you alive. But the moment you die, Brad, where are you going? Are you going to be upset with that? Not at all, dude. In fact, you're going to be like, again, why didn't I get here sooner? And you'll come up with, well, you shouldn't eat so healthy. I don't know. But the point is, again, we are supposed to take care of ourselves. Don't get me wrong on that. But here, the ones who took the mark of the beast, who wanted to participate in the world system because they thought they had to and couldn't trust God to take care of them during that time, which, by the way, 144,000 are making it through because they're sealed by God. And there's a bunch of people that are going to make it through because that's who's going to populate the millennial kingdom. They're going to make it through. God's going to take care of people. And the ones that he doesn't take care of on this planet, they die, they go to heaven, and they're in heaven. They're under the altar, and they're resting, and they're being comforted by God, and they're going to come back. So again, the people that said, well, you know what? I got to do this world system. That's just the way it works. Got to do it that way. Part of the judgment here is they are going to have painful sores, harmful and painful sores. I don't know if you have a different translation, but the first one that I read said malignant and oozing sores. And it's the exact same terminology that was used when the plague, I think it was the sixth plague or the ninth plague, one of those two, ninth plague maybe. No, that was darkness. But when one of the plagues came on Egypt, they got boils. That's how it was described there. But when they took the Old Testament and made it into Greek, they used the exact same word for sores right here. It's boils. It's malignant. They're not going to heal. They're sores. They're all over their entire body. And at least in Egypt, they went away. But here, it's not going away. This is going on all through the 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the very first thing is there's going to be painful sores that come upon people and who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. Let me ask you a question. Man, if you had boils all over your body, Tiny, if you had boils all over your body, man, who would you be looking to fix it? God. Yeah, because you're a believer and you have that perspective. But the people here, what are they? You're going to see what they're doing is they're going to curse God. God, why would you do that to me? I love what you posted earlier today, that song with Kris Kristofferson or whatever, Why Me, God? And it was about, why would you give me the privilege of being sick or this or that so I could get to know you, so I could, you know, the idea of looking at it as, wow, what a great thing you did in my life. That's kind of what it was about, right? I had to quick read it and in there. But it's the same thing. You can get bitter, you can get better. So if you go home and find a boil somewhere on your body, what are you going to do with it? You're going to get bitter, you're going to get better. And don't call me if you get one. No, you can, but you know I'm going to preach on it. And like last week after the message, you know, Matt got a boil all over his body. No, but that's the deal. God is doing this because the people that aren't going to trust him, the people that hate him, the people that want that God is in their way, they're going to curse him. And God's throwing his wrath upon him. But he's also coming to the people that would maybe say, wow, God, you're mighty, you're awesome, you're powerful. I want to come to you. God, I give up. I can't fight you and win. I'm giving up and I'm surrendering to you. That's the purpose. Are you going to get bitter or better? And again, you can apply that to some kind of illness, whatever, but yeah, they have boils all over their body, malignant, oozing sores that don't heal. So keep that in mind as we go through all of this. You know, when the sun starts scorching and when the water's gone, all this, they've still got these sores are oozing and it's just spreading and everybody's got them. It's a horrible place to be. What are you going to do when it's a horrible place to be? Now, we're not going to be there again as believers, but when life gets horrible and it's a horrible place, where are you going to be? Are you going to get bitter? Are you going to get better? That's why God allows this stuff into our lives. Because somehow, I don't know, we may just take advantage of the good times. We may just take advantage of that and not think about him as much, but hopefully we do. So the first thing that happened is they got painful sores, and he says it was specifically because they would not worship God, but they worshiped the image of the beast. They chose to do things the way the Antichrist said, this is the worldly way, this is how you do it. You got to do it this way, and they wouldn't trust God. So the second one, look at this. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, the ocean, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And look at this. Every living thing died that was in the sea. Can you imagine? Sea covers how much of the earth? Like 70, 75%, whatever, something like that? And can you imagine? And again, you're like, maybe we should look at this figuratively, not literally. Well, let me ask you, what happened in Egypt? Do you really believe God put boils all over the Egyptians' bodies? Absolutely. So you got to believe it here. Do you believe that God turned the water into blood in Egypt? Do you believe we read it back then like, oh, yeah, but now we're reading the future? No, God wouldn't do that. There's got to be another explanation. No. Look what he says. An angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. What's the blood of a corpse like? What happens when somebody dies and you have the blood of a corpse? What'd they say? Yeah, it's gross. Okay, that's a good word for it. Who said gross? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, there you go. It's gross. But from what I understand is that it doesn't move. It doesn't have the oxygen. It gets dark. It starts coagulating. In other parts, the water separates. It is gross. It's very gross. And there's a reason that he used this terminology, the blood of a dead person, the blood of a corpse, because it's not like you just go out there and there's a bunch of red food coloring. It's thick, it's congealed, it's coagulated, and nothing can swim and nothing can breathe, nothing can live, because that's why he says that every living thing died that was in the sea. Abby, if everything died that was in the sea, what would the beach be like? Gross. We had, so far, our definition of all of this is gross, right? Yeah. You thought sargassum was bad, you know? But listen, we're not going to experience this. We from heaven, we'll see what we see. We will come back with him at the end. But this is for the people on the land. Now, once the sea coagulates and, you know, you no longer got your beach spot anymore. You can no longer take that little photo of your knees and your feet, right? And I'm at the beach. you know, nice to know the photo I'm talking about. Everybody goes to the beach, they take that photo. And anyways, you can't do that anymore. It's gross. Everything's dead. It smells. On top of boils on your body. Imagine having boils all over your body. And imagine the beach being coagulated blood, man. It's just like jello, you know. And everything's dead. It's dead. Would you be getting bitter or better? Derry, what's the only way that you could get better? By looking at it from his perspective, because any other perspective, dude, it's what? What's the G word again? Gross. Any perspective, it's like, dude, you messed up my place. This is the beach. We sold everything we had and bought a condo. You messed it up. It's like, boom, the beach is gone. I got boils on my body. The only way you're ever going to be able to get better from that, which is God's intention, is to see it from his perspective, because we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose to make us more like Christ. And when we become more like Christ, God gets the glory. So that's the purpose in this. So how many of y'all thinking, yeah, I could handle getting better during this? What are you thinking, Lulu? Oh, no, I'm just going to escape and go down to the beach in Colombia or the beach in, I'll go to one. It's blood. It's coagulate. It's what's the G word? It's gross. And you got boils all over your body. So imagine oh yeah? Oh no, not you, because we're here. But imagine if that were you. Imagine flying an airplane to escape. Boy, that would be real fun, flying an airplane with boils all over your body. You know, looking out the window, and then y'all would be taking pictures of the ocean there. And so the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, became like the blood of a corpse. Every living thing died. And what is God's purpose in this? He's trying to get people's attention to say, I give up. I don't want to be the boss anymore. God, I want you to be the boss. How many of y'all have let God be your boss? How many of y'all have said, God, I want you to be my boss? That's what salvation is in that. God, I got no control over. God, I want to follow you the rest of the days of my life. So look at this next one, the third one. The third angel poured out his bowl into the river. So, oh, you know what? We'll just go to Orlando. We'll go to Akiva Springs, Rock Springs. We'll just swim in the springs since the ocean's gross. Well, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers, into the springs of water, and they became blood also. This is kind of interesting because this is the fresh water. What do we do with, what's the most important thing we do with fresh water? Drink it. Some of y'all were like, bathe? Like, no, man, you better drink it before you bathe. But in there, and that would affect all of that. But you can't drink the blood. Why would a loving, holy, righteous God destroy the water that people need to drink? Two reasons. One, the overwhelming reason that we always see is he's trying to get people's attention to let them know, I am God, the same way he wanted Pharaoh to know, I am God. I'm in charge, and the sooner you want to do it my way, the better off you will be. I'm God. But the second reason he tells us in here is kind of interesting. Watch this. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, did y'all know there was an angel in charge of water? That's cool, man. Maybe I'll be serving with him in the millennial kingdom. We'll see. And maybe y'all probably will be too, but I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you a holy one. In other words, everybody's cussing you out down on the ground right now. You've made the ocean gross, the beach gross, where you made us gross, and now you've covered everything with blood. You've made all the freshwater blood. What are we going to drink? And just are you, O Holy One, who is, who was, for you brought these judgments. So the angels, not pulling any punches, he's saying, God, you are a righteous, just, merciful God for doing this. You are right. Whatever God does is right. So you're the one responsible for these judgments. And you, God, are holy and just in doing this. Now he's going to give us the explanation. For they who are there left to drink this water, they who are left to bathe in all of this, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So when we get further down into the people who got better, you're going to see that uncountless number of people have been killed during this tribulation period. Who were they killed by? The people who were getting bitter. Not the people who got better, they got killed and they went to heaven in all of this. So they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. They shed the blood of your people. Now you're giving them blood to drink. That's what they deserve. I want to share something with you because we don't think a lot about persecution. During this tribulation period, there is persecution, and we're going to see countless numbers of people have died. But we in America don't really see this persecution the way that we don't see it the way it is in the world right now. And for example, Lucy in Venezuela, your Venezuelan father, how long has he been in prison for preaching the gospel? 7 years. 7 years. But to see it from God's perspective, he's not getting bitter. He might have some bitter moments. Lucy's been bitter. And I keep telling her, this is how you get better. Realize God's given him a prison ministry. He's got a captive audience. And how many guys is he preaching to on a regular basis? A bunch. And when they had the earthquake, guess what happened? You know what he did? What'd he do? Yeah, he led everyone. They had a Bible study. They had prayer. That's why God had him there. So you can get bitter. You can get better over all of this. But if you go to, and I don't want you to go there now, you can look at a few different ones. Open Doors is the one Google gave me, like when I was looking this up. But they have a list of the top 25 countries that are the most dangerous for Christians to be at. Go look it up, because you may have been in these countries saying, no, this was great. You probably were in the American version, but something else. But it's happening in these countries. Number one, and I'll give you the reason why their Christians are being persecuted and killed. And by the way, the best they can kind of average on deaths of Christians being killed in the world right now is 13 people are killed, Christians are killed each day. You're like, well, that doesn't sound like much. Well, that's one every 2 hours. And it would sound like a lot if it was where you lived in your neighborhood or your condo. But that's what's happening right now. There's intense persecution. And there's three people doing the persecution, or three reasons. One is communism, two is Islam, and three are dictators that are insecure in their position that they have. And so North Korea, communists and post-communist oppression, that's the number one most dangerous place for Christians to be, is North Korea. Number two, Somalia, that's Islam. Number three, Yemen, Islam. Number four, Sudan, Islam. Number five, I don't even know where this place is, Eritrea, and that's dictatorial paranoia. Number six, Syria, dictatorial paranoia, meaning there's a dictator and he's paranoid, like that somebody's going to take over his position, so he kills them. That's why he's killing Christians. That's the and that would be what was happening in Venezuela, is that dictatorial paranoia. Number seven, Nigeria. And by the way, Nigeria has just phenomenal amount of people being killed, being murdered, and instead of even being murdered, they're being kidnapped, especially the women, to become Islamic sex slaves. Go read about Nigeria. This is stuff going on in the world. I don't want to read that. It bums me out. Well, we should be praying for them, because those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, we are one body. We're one body. Selma, let me smash your toe. If I got to smash your toe, what part of your body would hurt? Probably the whole thing. If I smashed it good enough, the whole thing. And that's what he said. We're a body. We're a body. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts also. But the reason we're not hurting is because we've got some kind of sedative keeping us from knowing this stuff. It's isolating the pain. It's isolating it to where we don't see it. That's why I'm reading right. Nigeria is horrible. Number eight, Pakistan, Islamic oppression. Number nine, Libya, Islamic oppression. Number 10, Iran, Islamic oppression. You've seen the things that go on in Iran. And they're number 10. They're number 10 in all of this. Afghanistan, Islamic oppression. 12, India, religious nationalism. okay? Religious nationalism. And India is a big place. Saudi Arabia, Islamic oppression. Myanmar, or whatever, religious national. What is it? Yeah, that place, man. There's a, yeah. Mali, Islamic oppression. Burkina Faso, Islamic oppression. China, communist and post-communist oppression. The same thing that's up in North Korea. Iraq, Islamic oppression. Maldives, Islamic oppression. Algeria, Islamic oppression. And it continues to go on. You could look this up if you want it on Open Doors. Open Doors. It's coming. Yes. I get it. That's if we're not, yeah. This is the top in the world right now. But again, these three forces are dictators, communism, and Islam. That's what's bringing oppression. So you want to let them in your neighborhood? There's where we go in all of that. And you want to have a discussion about it in depth? I'd love to have it some other time than right now because I'm preaching the word. Amen? So, but you're exactly right. I'll say this again. I said it last week. Islam is a conquering religion. 1,400 years, go study their history. The only thing we don't learn from history, that we know about history, is we don't learn from history. All right? So again, but you know what? If this is part of God's plan, you're not going to stop it. Just deal with it. Understand that's what it is. Winston Churchill said this about Islam, and I'll shut up. Winston Churchill said this. He said, when Islam is in the majority, they're concerned, or in the minority, they're concerned about the minority. So when Islam is in the minority, they're concerned about the minority. When they're in the majority, they're only caring about the majority. So it comes in peaceful and it ends up conquering. That has been the history for 1,400 years. And I don't think they've had a come to Jesus moment at that point. But we need to pray for the people who are under this communism, under this Islam, under these dictators. Pray for their salvation. Pray because God is using them. Just like Lucy's Venezuelan dad, he's under oppression from that, but he's got a preaching ministry all the time. So in this, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and God says they're not going to get away with it. So these folks, at this end, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. So God, you have given them blood to drink, and it is what they deserve because they have gone after God's people. Vengeance is God's. And I'm going to tell you what, God loves you more than you could ever love your children. Terry, you love your kids with everything. God loves your kids more than you could ever love your kids. That's hard to believe. And so anybody does something to your kids, at some point, God's got it. And they are going to pay. And that's what's happening in this right now. That's what's going down. And it's at the end of the world, so it's everything from the beginning all the way through of all of God's people who have been persecuted, but especially these at this time. It's what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So heaven is coming down and vouching for it. Yeah, what, you know, you may look at it and see that God said, you know, yeah, you can drink blood. That's what you deserve and think that's unfair. Heaven's looking at it, knowing everything, and they're saying, no, this is right on. You mess with God's kids, there's going to be problems. And this is where some of it comes out. So look at this next one. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. The sun allowed to just scorch people with fire. It says they were scorched by the fierce heat and they cursed the name of God. If you're getting scorched by the sun and you know it's God, man, who might you ask to turn the lights off? Dave, who would you ask? Yeah, unless you're so proud and you're so dogmatic about having it your way of recreating, fixing everything God's destroyed, somehow in your mind being deceived by Satan, thinking you're going to win. Otherwise, there's going to be countless numbers of people that say, God, I give up. You know what, God? I don't want to be scorched by the sun anymore. God, I'm yours. Whatever you got to do. But the minute you give your life to me, the minute you're going to be martyred and die, that's fine with me. I want you to be the boss of my life, God. They give up that ownership, which isn't theirs to begin with. They were scorched by the fierce heat and cursed by cursed the name of God who had power over these knockout punches. Man, I don't know. I would like to think if I was there at that point that I would have enough wisdom to say, God, please, I forgive me. Have mercy on me. God, I was wrong. I'm changing my mind, and now I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. They did not repent and give him glory. Here's what repentance means. Repentance means God's there and you're walking away from him. Repentance means that you turn back towards him. And if you've never turned towards him, what repentance means, it means to change your mind. Up to this point, their mind is fixed on the point that they're the ones, their plan's going to work out. They're going to do anything. They're looking for solutions from anybody but God. I don't want anything to do with God. But repentance means they change their mind. They change their mind and say, God, I'm giving it all to you. If there's somebody here that needs to change their mind, man, change your mind. If God's given you the ability to change your mind, don't hold on to what you have. Change your mind. That's what repentance means. They would not change their mind in spite of all of this going on the earth and give God glory. Nope, they're looking for solutions everywhere but God. Does that sound familiar? Look at the fifth one, the last one. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan. We'll see that next week. The beast is the Antichrist, and then there's a false prophet. But the throne of the beast, all of that the Antichrist is ruling at this point in time, which is the known world, he's in charge, and it's his system, or you die. His kingdom was plunged into darkness. You remember when that happened to Egypt? You remember when God plunged that kingdom into darkness? And it said, in fact, in Exodus, that they could feel the darkness. It was so dark, they could feel it. I don't know if you've ever been there, but that's what they've got going on here. So on everything, the beast is supposed to be in charge of everything in the world. But yeah, somebody he didn't pay his power bill. Somebody shut his lights off. And there's nothing he can do to turn them back on. And so the people with the sores that just had the sun beating down on them and burning them, the people who have no place to bathe, no water to drink, there's thirst, all of this. It says, look at this last part. It's reminiscent of what is said about hell. People gnawed on their tongue in anguish. And y'all ever bit your tongue? Y'all ever bit your tongue? All right, let's all do this on the count of three. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, everybody chomp your tongue as hard as you can chomp it, okay? Anybody want to do it with me? I bet I could get some 10-year-olds to do it. No, but they would never do it again. But seriously, ever bit your tongue? How painful? It says people in hell, but people here are going to be gnawing on their tongue to escape the pain. Can you even imagine that? Because they won't get better from this. God is doing all of this so they would give up. And say, God, I give up. But their pride won't let them give up. Their pride still wants to be in control when they have no control. And look at this. It says, and cursed. They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. Didn't blame themselves for it. Why did they get the pain? Why did they get the sores? Anybody remember from the first part? They got it because they signed a contract with Satan and didn't sign the one with God. It's their fault. They're cursing God for that. And it says, they did not repent of their deeds. Those are the people who suffered from these last judgments. And there's two more to go, but they go with something else, as I told you before. But there's these folks that would not take this and allow it to make them better. How many of you ever had God use a really rough situation to make you better? Anyone? Yeah, that's how we get closer to him, because we got nobody to turn to but him. We got nobody to help us but him, and we have to surrender to him, and it's not a problem. And And so again, God uses it to make us better, but so often we do take the things that aren't going our way and allow it to make us bitter. Sophie and Austin, another little bit of marital advice. One of y'all gotta say it. Middle of a fight, a disagreement or whatever. Whatever you're in, whatever's going on, whatever the tough situation, you may just be trying to buy a darn washing machine and it's all too expensive, whatever. You're going to be in a situation and one of y'all are going to have to look at each other and be best if both of you look at each other and say, let's get better, not bitter. Okay, can y'all try that real quick right now? Come on. Look at each other right now and say, honey. No. Just say, let's get better, not bitter. And y'all remember that when you're buying that car, that washing machine, the house, where you're at clothing and all of a sudden more things. When life just seems to explode, you got to look at each other and again do what? Yes. Oh, man. If they can just keep doing that, they'll be all right, won't they? Yeah. Amen. But they got to see it from God's perspective, and so do we. Again, we're not being Pollyanna. It's not wishful thinking. Almighty God has allowed this situation into our lives, has he not? And he told us in Romans 8:28 that all these things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, not ours. And the next verse says it's for us to become, we're predestined to become into the image of Christ. And this is how he's chiseling us into the image of Christ. So we got to get better, not bitter. Now look at this. From the same exact time period, the same exact circumstances, we read about people who got better in chapter 7. So check this out. After this, I looked and beheld a great multitude. This is after the 144,000 were announced and all of that. You can go back and read chapter 7. But after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. So how many were there? Jeff, how many were there? Nobody could number. It was the greatest. There were just thousands upon thousands of people. And they were there. He's seeing them in heaven that nobody could number from every nation. So where is this tribulation period going to affect every nation? And so no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. Where are they at, y'all? They're in heaven, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes. You know what? Those white robes represent righteousness. They represent the righteousness that we need to be in heaven, and we get that righteousness from Christ. He was righteous, and he gives us his righteousness because any of our self-righteousness is dirty. Isaiah, again, I say it every week, he said, if you just take your righteous deeds and give them before the Lord, take your all-star list of top deeds you've done, he said, they're like dirty rags. That's why you need Christ's righteousness. And these people said, God, I need you. Christ, I need you. Christ, I give up. I'm yours. I need your righteousness. There's nothing I can do to get myself out of all of this. So basically, they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes of righteousness with palm branches in their hands, worshiping God. And they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our what? God who sits on the throne and to the, which is the name that Christ goes by in the book of Revelation, the Lamb. Because the greatest thing he ever did was be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, because he took mine away and he took yours away if you're saved. And it's never to come back again. These people are in heaven. Now, how do I know they were from the same time period? Look at this. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. We talked about that when we preached on it. And they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power. They're running out of accolades for God, you know? Sophie, you remember when Austin was first trying to like date you and all the good things he had to say about you and, oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you listen to me. Oh, you're this, you're that, you're that. You know, that's what, when we're with God, we're going to run out of accolades because he's everything. He's awesome. He's more awesome than Austin is. I promise you. Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They're worshiping God at the altar the redeemed of all ages there. Then one of the elders addressed me. So one of the elders, we're the elders. We talked about that back in chapter 4. We are the church, the elders. That's who represents us. And you go study the elders, you will see that it's the church. I don't know who else you think it might be, but it's the church. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" Well, I just told you, but you're like, "Yeah, where'd you get that from?" I got it from here. All right. So specifically, the elder said, "Who do you think these people are clothed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And John said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, look at this. "These are the ones coming out of the great what? These are the ones coming out from boils on your body, from coagulated seas and gross beaches and no water to drink and scorching heat coming down upon you and worldwide war and worldwide famine and worldwide death because of animals and because of diseases, because of starvation and all the things we've read about for the tribulation. These are the ones coming out of this period that Christ said would be the worst. They have washed their robes." How do you wash your robe? Your robe's dirty when you come to this world. You're a sinner. You need a clean robe. And what do we wash it in? The what of Christ? The blood of Christ. They have washed their robes and made them white in the what? The blood of the Lamb. No other way to be saved. No other way to get better than to turn to Him. You've got that for salvation. You're going to have it for glorification, and we certainly need it for sanctification with everything that goes on in our life. Where we're supposed to look like Him, we've got to go to Him. We realize what we already have from Him. We're washed clean. We're going to be just like Christ, even though it doesn't look like it, John says. When we see Him face to face, we'll be like Him. But man, these are the ones that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you're like, "Well, still, wait, I don't know. Were they really around during that time period?" Watch this. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence." They don't have to worry about protection ever again. Watch this. "They shall hunger no more." When would they have been hungering? When they chose not to take the mark of the beast. As soon as they chose not to take the mark of beast, it's like, "Got to come home, family. Hey, family, I'm sorry, man. I got no money. I got no job. In fact, we got to get out of this house. We're vagabonds. We're wanderers. We got nothing. And we're just going to survive as long as God wants to survive, whatever He wants to take care of us with. We're going to trust only in Him because we got nothing anymore. We can't buy. We can't sell. We can't trade. Well, Dad, why don't you go sign the mark of the beast? Why don't you?" Because I can't, because I'm a believer and I'm trusting God only. That's why I can't go into that world system and do that. Got to trust God. And that's what, as a family, I'm leading us to do, is trust God. And it's going to be hard. And some of y'all ain't going to like it. Some of y'all are going to run, whatever, but I got to do what I got to do. And this is what God's calling us to do as a family. Now look where they're at. Man, they'll hunger no more. Were they hungry while they were there and couldn't buy, sell, and trade? You bet they were. But they trusted God. And look at this. Neither thirst no more. Why? Because the river in heaven, all the water in heaven, it's not blood anymore. Either that or you don't get thirsty in heaven. One of the two, it just says they're not going to thirst anymore. The people who thought they had that taken care of by following the beast, by taking the mark of the beast, they don't have it anymore either. The ones in heaven aren't thirsty anymore. Look at this next part. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Man, what were they suffering when they were here on this planet? They were being burnt. They were getting toasted. There was no place they could go. Couldn't even jump in a swimming pool and cool off. Man, you couldn't do anything. It was miserable. You had oozing, malignant sores that were not going to come off your body. They were going to be there for the rest of your life on this planet. And there's no way to wash, no way to clean, no way to relax, no way. There's no more rest. And then you've been told already, once you go to hell, there'll definitely be no rest in that. But the ones who said, "No, I'm following God. You know what? Whatever it costs me here, whatever it costs, this is what I'm doing. because I know he's right and I know how the story ends and I know that I will be rewarded richly for following him. And everything that I'm rewarded for in following him, when I get those rewards, I'm throwing them at his feet because he's the one giving me the ability to do it. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Look at this. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. Imagine how good that's going to taste when you get to the other side. Imagine, Brad, you're over here and you're trying to like develop a machine. All you scientists are trying to develop a scene. Instead of a desalination, you're doing a de-blood machine, trying to figure out how to make blood into water and all that other stuff. Man, you got nothing. You're parched. You're thirsty as you've ever, more thirsty than you've ever been your entire life. And you come to the other side and there's a crystal clear spring with the shepherd who's going to take care of you. The spring of living water. Whatever it is, whether it's water, you know, good old H2O, like the water boy would say. Whether it's that or it's just basically him taking the thirst away and meeting all your needs. Whatever it is, you will be satisfied. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll not be a reason to cry ever again. But in the pain on the earth during this time, there will be reason to cry. And you have a choice. Either pledge your allegiance to God and have nothing from this world, or you can pledge your allegiance to the beast and have stuff for a while, but Satan is the greatest deceiver. And he takes it all away, and you certainly don't have it in the next life. So, one of them got bitter, one got better. Will this situation make you bitter, or will it make you better? And I'm asking you about your situation right now. We're not going to be there in this, but from the worst time the earth has ever experienced, there are people that are going to get better, and there's people who are going to get better. And the only way to get better is to see it from God's perspective, by giving up and surrendering to him. It's the same thing we have to do right now in all of our situations. So this is prophecy. But there's application for us right now. If you've never given your life to Christ, you don't know where you're going when you die. If you didn't know where you were going when you left this parking lot, you'd be called lost. And that's probably what the spiritual term would be if you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die. But I want you to know that Christ lived a perfect life so he could give it to you. He went on the cross and died and paid the wrath for all the sins that you ever committed or will commit. And he says that if you will give him your old life, surrender it, make the trade, say, God, here's my old life. I want yours. He will make that trade. That's what it means to believe in him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe is a word pistuo, and it means to lean on a crutch. It means if you lean on it, it goes out from under you, and then you weren't leaning on it. But this is not believing in this chair. This is not leaning on this chair. This is believing in the chair. Every ounce of my weight and my trust is in this chair, and that's what it takes to be saved. Surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him. And make that exchange. Just say, I'm yours, and I want you to save me. You only have that desire if he gave you that desire. And if he gave you that desire and you have it right now, you don't know that you're going to have it tomorrow. It's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's leaving. But you know when it's there, so there you take advantage of it. How many of you have given your life to Christ? You know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die because of Christ. How many of you know that and think it's the greatest thing you ever did? Let me see your hands. How many of you wished you'd have never done it? Because it's the most horrible thing to be ruled by Christ. Is there anyone? No. So if you're sitting here and you're not sure, you saw those hands. I'm not trying to talk you anything, because anything I can talk you into, the devil can talk you out of. But I just feel so compelled to present this to you. in this message so that if you are not sure, you can surrender to him, realizing he's given you that ability to surrender. And let him just take it. When I gave my life to him back in 1987, I had no idea what was next. But he assured me that he did. And he would take it from there. And I'm not sorry for one moment of it. So go for it. Let's pray. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus because even for prayer, I got no sacrifice to offer you. I've got my best deeds are filthy rags. The only sacrifice I have to offer you is a sacrifice that Christ performed on the cross. But I can come to you any time of the day or night with that sacrifice and you accept it. And I can pray to you. And right now, Father, I'm begging you for the souls of those who may be in here, maybe the ones that we know that don't know Christ. We're begging you for their souls, that you'd give them a desire they can't refuse to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you, so they could have eternal life. I pray, Father, that anyone who's too proud to see it from your perspective, God, you would change their perspective, realizing that we have a choice with everything coming in our life to either become bitter or better. And I pray someone will get saved so they can now allow these things through you to become better. But Father, for us who are believers, we harbor bitterness. We have things in our life that maybe we believe we should have or shouldn't have. We have situations in our life that aren't right. There's nothing we can even do about it because it doesn't even really fully involve us. But Father, whatever our situations are in life, I pray that we would realize that they come, they are there at this point in time, exactly the way they are, because you are trying to make us more like Christ. I pray we wouldn't miss that opportunity to become more like Christ by seeing it from your perspective. Help us remind each other and ask each other the question of whether we're allowing this to become, make us bitter or make us better through you. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people at Driftwood threw up a shotgun and said, all right.